Amen. And thank God He is holy. He is the reason we are in this place today. Thank you, choir and orchestra. And thank you, Sam Culvert, for filling in for our minister of music, Brother Lee, who is away with his family on vacation. I know that you'll be praying for them as they experience this needed time of refreshment and renewal. And now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again to Psalm 119 in this series about God's holy, precious Word. We've worked our way up to that fourth section of eight verses in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open. On your lap or to your side is my sermon, and its points will be coming straight from God's Word. I believe you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of this message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy Word. And we want to make a few notes to you also about the worship pages. There is a listening guide there, and we hope that you'll follow along, take a few notes as we look together at this subject, strength from the Word, strength from the Word of God, that Bible that you hold in your hands. That's what the psalmist was praying for. The psalmist here in this section of Psalms was very discouraged, and he needed God's strength. And I know that there are people sitting out in this congregation today who are in the same boat. You've walked into this house of worship today, and you feel disheartened. You feel depressed. You are down in the dumps. And you need God's strength to take hold of your life. And God can do that from the reading and application of His holy, inspired Word. That's what the psalmist experienced, and that's what we can experience also. And so I want us to notice how the psalmist got strength from the Word. Number one, he was stirred by it. Reading with me there in verse 25, you reading silently as I read aloud, he says, "My soul clings to the dust." Boy, that describes a lot of our spiritual condition today. If you were to be honest before a holy God today, you would say, "I feel as dry as dust. Spiritually speaking, I am bone dry. I need God's help. I need God's renewing power in my life." There are some in this building that are so discouraged, so disheartened, that you're feeling this way not only spiritually, but you're feeling this way emotionally. There are some that needs God's strength physically today. You're just tired. You've been burning the candle at both ends. And when the psalmist says that his soul clings to the dust, you raise your hand and you say, "That's me. That's me. That's the way I feel today." Well, what did the psalmist do about this weakened condition? He says there in the middle of verse 25, "Revive me," or your Bible might say, "Preserve me," or "quicken me according to your word." That word, revive or quicken or preserve, is one word in the Hebrew tongue. It's the word chaya. And it literally means to be stirred up to new life, to be quickened, to be renewed, to be revived. And how does he do this? He says, "According to your word," just a synonym for this book that you hold in your hands. God, if I want strength, if I want renewal, then I need to receive it from your word. And as I open the words of this book, it does something to me. It stirs my soul. It just kind of rearranges things in my life. And whereas I was once as dry as dust, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, when I open your word, I see that it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide both joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And so, God, your word is living. And as I read your God-breathed, inspired words, it stirs my soul to new life. It strengthens me. Have you ever been sitting at your computer wanting to print a document? and all of a sudden the paper that comes out of your printer is blank or has fading ink on it, and you might falsely conclude that I have run out of ink in my computer printer cartridge. Well, let me give you a little tip on that if you hadn't already discovered this. If you will take out that supposedly empty printer ink cartridge from your printer, and you will take it in your hand and shake it so that the contents of it might be stirred up. Just shake it about 20 times, then reinstall it into your printer. You know what's going to happen? It's going to print just like it's brand new. You're going to get several more days, maybe up to 2 weeks of new life out of that supposedly dry as dust printer cartridge. And that's what needs to happen to some of us today. You've come into this building, your soul is weak, you are down, you are depressed, and God is going to take His word right now, and He's going to rearrange some things in your life. He's going to shake you up. He's going to stir you. He's going to quicken you. He's going to revive your life. And you're going to walk out of this building today a new man, a new woman, a new teenager. God's going to do something reviving in your life today if you will look into this word and allow it to speak to your heart today. Oh, friend, we need strength. And strength comes from stirring in God's word. But not only is there stirring in it, there is also being taught by it. Now, don't take my word for it. Go down to the next verse as we just unpack this passage word by word and phrase by phrase. In verse 26, he says, I have declared my ways and you answered me. And here's the key word here. I've underlined it in red ink in my copy of God's word. Teach me your statutes. Oh, friend, if I want strength from God's word, I'm going to be stirred by it today. But not only am I going to be stirred by it, I'm going to be taught by it. But look at this very carefully. Weigh every word of that verse. Before I can be taught by God's word, something has to happen first. I have to declare my ways. Isn't that what the first part of that verse says? Now, what does that mean, preacher? When the psalmist says, I have declared my ways. Well, that word declared is just another word for confessed. You see, the reason the psalmist is in a weakened condition today is because he's been doing things his way. And that's why there's a key word there in the first part of that verse. It's the word my. I've circled it in red ink of my copy of God's word. The very next verse talks about God's way. If you look at that very next verse, just fast forward to verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. God, let me understand your way. I want to know thy way. But the problem with many of us is we've been doing it my way. And the psalmist sees that. And he sees where it's led him. It's led him to this weakened condition. And so he makes this declaration. He makes this confession. Lord, I have sinned. I've been doing things according to my own plans, my own schemes, my own agenda. And look where it's gotten me. And that's where many of you are today. The reason you're in a weakened condition today is because you've been doing things my way instead of thy way. And we need to confess that today. Confession is the first step of being renewed in our fellowship to the Lord God. And that's what many of us need today. We need to feel closer to God again. And before we can do that, we need to declare the truth about ourselves. God already knows the truth about yourself, but He's waiting for you to admit it. He's waiting for you to agree with Him that you've been doing things your way instead of His way. And when you start making that admission, then and only then are you ready to do the middle part of that verse, and that's to be taught. Taught His statutes. You see, some of us have to unlearn our old ways. When I was in college, I majored in Bible, and I had a double minor. I minored in political science and in art. Those are about polar opposites on the spectrum of education, but let me explain to you why I did that. I didn't surrender to the ministry until I was about a sophomore in college. God actually called me when I was in eighth grade, but I resisted that call. When I graduated from high school, our high school annual listed me as being most likely to become president of the United States. And so I said, well, I guess my classmates see that in me. I ought to pursue a career in public service. And so I started majoring in political science. And by the way, just a word of advice for you young people. Don't look for what other people see in you. You better be looking for what God sees in you. Don't let other people call you into your vocation because they say, you know, I think you'd be good at this. I think you'd be good at that. You better be looking to God. You better allow God to be the one to tell you what you ought to do. And I spent a whole freshman year just wasting away an entire year of study for political science. And so I had all these hours in political science, so I minored in political science. But I also had this interest in art. There was one point in my life that I thought I was going to become a commercial artist, a graphic artist, and I was a self-taught artist. And so I thought, you know what, I'll do that as a minor in college. And so I'm teaching myself how to be an artist, and I come to my first art class in college, and I find out that I've taught myself all the wrong things. I taught myself that I've been doing it completely wrong. You talk about a humiliating experience to say, you know what? I've been doing it my way. But now I see that if I'm going to be taught in the correct way, I need to make a confession. I need to make a declaration. And that is that I've been doing things my way, which is the wrong way, and I need to do it God's way. Friend, that is humiliating, and that is painful. Kind of like the other night, I was up in our bonus room. We have all kinds of weights up there, and I'll go up there three nights a week, and I will lift weights, not to become a muscle man, just to increase the tone of my muscles, and I'll do a bench press, and I'll do curls, and I'll do deep knee bends, and sit-ups, and I was up there the other night, and Stape, our oldest son, was watching me go through my routine, and I was doing my curls with this 35-pound dumbbell. And Stape said, you know, Dad, you're doing that all wrong. He had taken a weightlifting class at Landmark Christian School, and he knew the correct way to do curls. And I said, okay, smart aleck, show me how you're supposed to do this. And he said, you're not going down low enough with that 35-pound dumbbell. And so I did that. You know what? I couldn't lift it up. I couldn't lift the thing up. I'd been basically doing curls like this. Well, feel the burn, you know. And it's a humiliating thing to have your smart aleck teenage son to say, Dad, you're doing something wrong. And you have to admit, you know what? I have been doing something wrong. I have to declare the error of my ways. I make this confession before I can be taught by God's word. I've got to do something. I've got to make a confession. And the reason a lot of you aren't getting anything out of the word of God today is you haven't come to that place where you've declared your ways, where you've confessed the error of your way. You've been doing it your way, and you hadn't been doing it God's way, and that's why you're wasting your time saying, okay, God, teach me, teach me, teach me. You haven't come to that place of pain and humility where you're saying, God, I confess, I've been doing it my way. I hadn't been doing it your way. Friend, if you're going to have strength, if you're going to have strength, you need God's word. Because you'll be stirred by it. God's going to do some shaking in your life if you'll start applying these truths to your word. And you need to be taught by it. But before you can be taught by it, you've got to make a confession and a declaration that you've been doing it your way. I've been doing it my way, not thy way. But go on and unpacking this passage of Scripture with me. If we want strength, we must not only be stirred by the word, we must not only be taught by the word, but we must reflect on the word. Look at there, every eye, verse 27. This is what the psalmist says. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts. I'm ready to do it your way now, God. And look at what he's going to do because of this, middle of verse 27. I shall meditate, or I'm going to reflect on, or I'm going to ruminate on your wonderful works. Remembering every verse except three in Psalm 119 refers to this book right here, the Bible. And when he says your wonderful works, it's just a synonym for this book. God, if I want strength, I'm going to have to reflect on what's here in the Word. I'm going to have to meditate upon it. Some of you might be reading from a translation that says, I'm going to talk about it. You know what? That's what we ought to do when we meditate. We ought not to just gloss over the truths of God's Word, but we ought to take the time to sit down and have a conversation with ourselves and just talk it through. Just talk it over. That's what meditation is all about. But you know the reason you don't do that? You don't have time to do it. That's a problem with our Western culture. We need to slow ourselves down to reflect on the wonderful truths of God's Word. This last week, our family went down to Jacksonville Beach to take some time of vacation. Family's still down there. But I wanted to come back here and be with you because I wanted to preach this word to you today because I believed it was so important for you to hear how you can have strength in your life. And as I was driving back all the way from Jacksonville this last week, I just found myself in that quiet car, didn't have the radio on, just talking out loud. Just talking out loud. And you know what I was talking about? I was talking about the Word of God. I was quoting the Word of God, and man, it started doing something in my soul. It started stirring my soul. It started shaking things up. God started showing me things about myself. He started teaching me from His Word as I started confessing things about myself to Him. And it was all because I had that opportunity in that long 6-hour car ride home to just reflect on God's Word and to just talk over the truths of God's Word to myself. Do you do that? Do you take the time to reflect and meditate upon God's Word? Friend, I can tell you that's the reason you're in a weakened condition today, is because you don't take the time to reflect and meditate upon God's Word. Oh, friend, it's not only that. If we'll go on to the next verse, we'll see that we're not only stirred by the Word, we're not only taught by the Word, we not only reflect on the Word, but my friend, we are enabled by the Word. This is the key verse here in verse 28 of this entire passage of 8 verses. In verse 28, he describes again in a different way his weakened condition when he says, my soul melts with heaviness. Before he said, my soul clings to the dust. But now he's using a different visual image. He's saying, man, my soul is so weak that it just feels like it's melting away. It's being liquefied with inside of me because of this dark, heavy cloud of spiritual heaviness that is upon me. And that describes so many in this building today. You feel such oppression and heaviness upon you today, and it feels like your soul is just dripping away to nothing. But then he makes this wonderful statement. He says there in the middle of verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. God, I'm going to keep an open Bible on my lap or to my side or in my hands. And God, I know as I do it, you're going to give me a spiritual enabling. Let me tell you something interesting about Psalm 119. I've already mentioned to you that it's an acrostic, and it's organized according to the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's why there's 22 sections in Psalm 119. It was a memory device, a memory tool, for Hebrew children in the day. They would memorize Psalm 119 to memorize the Hebrew alphabet. But notice something about each one of those 22 sections. They each have 8 verses in them. Now, there's something very significant about the number 8 to Bible students. I want to ask you this question. Don't answer out loud because you're going to give me the wrong answer. When was Jesus resurrected? On what day was he resurrected? Some might say the third day, and you would be right. Or some might say the first day of the week, being Sunday. But there is actually a more accurate answer. Jesus was not resurrected just on the third day or on the first day. Jesus was resurrected, listen to this, on the eighth day. Wait a minute, preacher. There's only 7 days in the week. And what do you mean when you say Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day? You go back to early Christian history and you will see that this is what the early Christian church taught, that Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day. It was Sunday, the first day of the week, and then we went through Good Friday, and then we came to Resurrection Sunday. Instead of starting all over again to the first day of the week, in early Christian thought, it was the eighth day of the week. It was when God's resurrection power began a new work in the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, I want you to know something today. You've come into this building and you're weak, you're down, and you're depressed. But I want you to know that God can give you His eighth day power, the same power and enabling that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. God can do something supernatural in your life today. If you will look to Him by faith, He will resuscitate you. He will renew you. He will revive you. He will resurrect you so that you can walk out of this place transformed and renewed and ready to take on the devil himself. That's the kind of strength we believers need. But it won't come apart from God's Word. We must be stirred by it. We must be taught by it. Oh, friend, we must reflect on it. And we must be enabled, strengthened by it. And that is a supernatural thing. But go on here with me in verse 29. Oh, if I want strength from God's Word today, it's also going to be in the fact that I will be in non-deceptive in it. Oh, look at it there, every eye, verse number 29, because he's talking about deception there. He says, remove from me the way of lying, or your Bible might say, the way of deceit, and grant me your law graciously. Oh, God, I want to be non-deceptive in my life because I know that's the only way to be strong in you. You remember when in a court of law in these United States of America, when someone that was going to come and give testimony was approached and with a Bible, and they were asked to put their hand on the Bible and to raise their other hand. And as they placed their hand on the Bible, they swore to tell the truth and the whole truth. So help them God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, man, I'm surrounded by people that are telling all kinds of lies, but God, I'm going to let your word lead me into a non-deceptive lifestyle. So help me God. I pray to God that I'm not preaching to any crooked business people today. Because my friend, you're going to be in a weakened condition spiritually if you continue your crooked business practices. I pray today that I'm not preaching to students who cheat on tests. I pray today that I'm not preaching to adults who cheat on their taxes. I pray today that I'm not preaching to spouses who cheat on their mates. We live in a day and age of lying and deception, and that's the reason we're not in a strengthened condition. We are in a weakened condition because we are going the path of deception. We are going the way of lying. But when you're able to take God's word and speak God's truth in love, as I'm doing to you this morning, it strengthens your soul. Oh, friend, do you need strength? It doesn't end there. Go to the next verse. Because I am also, guided by the word. In verse 30, look at what the psalmist said. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Look at this. The psalmist has come to this fork in the road. And there are two paths. There's the path of lying and there's the path of truth. And so which path is he going to take? Well, the rest of the verse gives us the indication of which path he's going to take. Look at there, middle of verse 30. Your judgments I have laid where? Before me. Dear God, I am taking your word and I'm putting it out in front of me, and it's going to be my guide in life. And that's the reason so many of us in this building today are in a weakened condition. Why so many of us in this building today do not feel strong in the Lord is because we are not taking this word and setting it before us and letting it be our guide through life. Oh, friend, you want strength? You take this book right here. You set it before you. You let it choose the right path for you, and you'll be well on your way to have the kind of enabling that gets you through this life's journey. But it just doesn't end there. Go on and look in verse 31. Friend, if I want strength from God's word, there's a very important word here that I need to incorporate into my life. Look at there, verse 31. He says, I cling. I've underlined that word cling in my copy of God's word. You might be reading from a translation that says, I hold fast, or I'm stuck unto. The whole idea here is I am stuck to the word of God. I'm tied to it. I'm clinging to it. Read all of verse 31 now. He says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Oh, do not put me to shame. Friend, when we do not cling to this book, we are put to shame. You might have been like me last Thursday morning. I got up before sunrise and turned on the TV set and watched the last landing of the space shuttle program. A long and storied history, 30 years of space shuttle missions. I'll never forget February 1996. That was a date when NASA was put to shame. You might remember what happened on that date. The assignment for the space shuttle that day was to take a $443 million satellite, a half-ton satellite, into space. And it was tethered to the space shuttle by a 12-mile-long tether. And that 12-mile-long tether was about as thick as a toothpick. It was about as thick as your shoelaces, men. And something unexplained happened. In the course of this mission, some way or another, that tether broke. And the astronauts watched from the space shuttle window as they saw that 443 million half-ton satellite drift off helplessly into space. They couldn't do anything about it. You know what? A lot of us are just kind of drifting out in no man's land. We are aimless. We have no direction. You know, the reason we do is because we have not clinged to this word. We have not been tethered and tied to the holy, inspired word of God. And that's why you feel so weak and so depleted today. You know, I pray hard about the message that I preach to you, and I study hard in the week. And my goal every week is on Wednesday to hand my completed manuscript to my assistant, Brenda Turner. And I go through a routine as I finish up the message that I preach to you each week. On Wednesday, when I've written down my last note, I close this book. I lift it up to my face and I kiss it. And then I bring it down to my heart and I cling to it. I hold on to it because I know, my friend, that apart from God, apart from His Word, I can do nothing. And my friend, that's the truth about you. Unless you take this blessed book and adore it and cling to it, let it be stuck to you, let it be tethered to you, no one's going to take it from you. You will be weak throughout your spiritual life. But if you want to be strong in the Lord, you cling to the Word of God. Hold on to God's holy, inspired words, and it will give you the strength you need to get through this life. One more thing about getting strength from God's Word. It's in that 8th verse in this section, that 32nd verse, a very important word here. It's the word run. He says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Friend, if I want to be strengthened by God's Word, I must be hastened to it. I can't just lollygag around whenever I see God's Word and do nothing about it. I can't just take a Sunday stroll after I've heard God's Word on how I can be strong in the Lord. I need to run the course, run the path of God's commandment. I need to be hastened to it. And when I do that, what does it say in the rest of the verse? It says, my heart's going to be enlarged, or my heart is going to be set free. Oh, some of us came into this building today. Man, we were so disheartened, so defeated, so down. But the preaching of God's Word has done something to you. It has enlarged your heart. It has set your heart free. It has stirred your heart up to action. You know, we come to one of the most important times in this worship service. We come to the invitation time where I stand here at the altar. And it's time for people to make decisions. It's time for people to face the choices that are now before them. And you've got a choice today, friend. You can sit here and listen to this word and be lackadaisical about it. Sit there and just lollygag around. Take a Sunday stroll out this door. Or you can say, oh dear God, I'm going to do what the psalmist did. I'm going to be hastened to your word. I'm not going to walk toward it. I'm not going to stroll toward it. But God, I'm going to run the course of your word today. Oh, friend, you can do that today. As you're facing decisions, God is speaking to your heart from His Word. You're facing the decision of accepting Jesus as your Savior. Friend, don't wait around about it. On the first note of this invitation, as soon as your legs straighten up, it doesn't matter if no one else comes, the starting gun's going to start. And you can either lollygag out the back door, or you can run the course of God's Word. Some of us are looking for a church home, and God's speaking to our hearts right now. No need in delaying any longer. We need to come. We need to run the course of God's Word. Well, whatever God is speaking to you today, friend, you do it. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Dear God, how we thank you for your Word. How we thank you that it speaks to our hearts. And now, God, we're faced with a choice. We pray that we won't just sit on your Word, but that we will run the course of your Word today. I pray for those that are facing important decisions and choices. I pray that your Spirit might lead them to the kind of decision you want them to make today. And as you do all these things in our midst, we're going to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.